Eternal God, we come to you, we come before your throne. We enter by a new and living way with confidence. We come, we declare your faithfulness, your promises are true. We will now draw near to worship you. And one we haven't sung for a while, number 729. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. After this, I'm opening prayer. Mark Donnelly, Mark and Kathy, who are the local directors of CEF here. Mark is going to come up after the opening prayer and tell us something of Church to Children and the outreach of that around our own area here. So that is after the opening prayer. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we come into your presence this morning, we just want to do what we have been singing. We have come into your house and gathered in your name to worship you. We want to forget about ourselves. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And we pray that we will have the same attitude as what he had. You are the great and sovereign God. Angels surround your throne, worshipping you. You are the designer and the sustainer of all things. And O God, there's only so much that we know of you, what we know about you is but the mere edges of your ways. And yet we can enter into our relationship with you. And O God, we pray as we come into your presence that we shall know how frail we are, how sinful we are, how unworthy we are. And yet through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have that fellowship with God, that we would be able to say, like Paul, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that this is what eternal life is all about, how Jesus defined for us eternal life in John chapter 17. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And Lord, we thank you for those this morning who know eternal life, who know God. Yet there are those who do not yet know him. And we pray, Lord, that they will come to know you as their Savior. And Lord, you know our hearts this morning. You know our thoughts about these things. You know how much we often think of you during the week. Maybe with some, it is just something on a Sunday morning, and after that, you're put away until the following Sunday. And there is more thinking of the world and getting on in life, making their own way in the world. And yet, O God, all that we have comes from your bountiful hands. How thankful we ought to be. And Lord, those listening in to us this morning too, you know all about them and their circumstances. And we pray that as they listen to a service this morning, that they too will come to know more of God. And so we just look to you now and pray for your presence among us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Mark.
Just want just to start with this word here, or two words, thank you. And just on behalf of Cap myself, just want to thank you as a church collectively for supporting us in the work that we do. We are always very aware and very appreciative of the fact that the church supports us financially and prayerfully, and that makes a big difference for Cathy. And we're thankful we have the opportunity to go out and to speak to many children and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly the CEF exists to help the church, to support the church in that mission. We know from the Great Commission we're to go out, we're to go, and to where to evangelize and get people together in the church and to teach them the things of God. And that's what we are doing here. Part of what CEF do as well is to equip the church. And what we have done, we've mentioned this before, is the Church to Children Project. And we want to provide these booklets, and they are free of charge for the churches to go out into their local neighbourhoods to reach the unreached children, to evangelise them through this little booklet. A little correspondence course, 5 little questions they look at there. What is the Bible? Who is God? What is sin? Who is Jesus? And what do I need to do? And then the church has the opportunity of bringing children together to present them with a little prize for finishing that course and to make them aware of the activities within the church, whether it's Sunday school, a little kids club or whatever, and to see them coming in and becoming part of the church. And this is a project that's been planned a couple of years ago. It's been running for the last 8 or 9 months, and it's run in the north and the south of Ireland. So far there's been 50,000 of these little booklets that have went into the hands of boys and girls across our nation. There has been 100 churches that are involved with this, and our own church is going to be is involved in this and will be hopefully next week. There are 600 children who have gone on to the correspondence course, and through that correspondence course we are aware of 6 children so far that have come to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And remember, these are children who normally don't go to Sunday school, who aren't encouraged to go to church. So we're thankful for that. And again, our own church will all been well be going out with these booklets next week. So as I said before, there's 3 positions that are available, and I believe everyone in the church who's a Christian can be part of that. The first one is this: everyone can pray, and we would ask people to pray for this. We mentioned at the beginning to pray just that God would prepare people's hearts as these little booklets come along to accept them into their home. Not everyone will accept these booklets. We pray indeed that they will read them. We pray indeed they will see their need of salvation. We pray that they will go on to the correspondence course. We'll pray that we will see them in here in a short period of time. Then we need the postal team. All been well next week. We propose to go out round the doors. We need to go. We need to do something. And we're asking for those who would be happy to come and knock a door and just say, listen, here's a little booklet we'd love to give to children of this age to this age who don't go to church or Sunday school. And just give that. Just say thank you and smile. And then after that there, we need somebody who's happy to look after, preside, or look after the correspondence course. We would hope to give these, obviously, little booklets to the children in our own church for them to enjoy. We would like to see them do the correspondence course as well. So we know there's maybe a good 30 plus there that will be able to do that, plus those that are in the neighbourhood. So if any of these positions you feel in your heart you'd be able to do, please come and see us. I say next week we'd hope to meet maybe in the back room about 3 o'clock. Kathy and I will just go over a few wee pointers when you go around the doors, things that you could say, maybe if somebody asks a question, maybe something, an answer that you could give. We'll pray before we go and we'll split up the area, probably something similar to what we would normally do if we're giving out little tracts or invitations for people to come to our special services at Christmas and Easter, etc. So we were three, maybe for about an hour and a half, just to go around those doors. Again, it'll not be every door. We can just ask, are there any children in the street? And we just go along that way there. So hopefully it shouldn't take too long. So let me encourage you to ask yourself and pray and ask how you can be involved in that project. And one final thing, out on the vestibule table, we have left our little spring spring prayer letter. And if you want to find out more of what's been happening in the area, let us encourage you to take that along. And on the back, in the middle pages, next week is our spring week of prayer, and there's about 7 or 8 venues, people's home, that are meeting for prayer, specifically for the work of CEF here in the Mid-Antrim area. And if you're free to go to any of those, Kathy and I are having one in our own home on the Thursday at 8 o'clock, you're very welcome to come along to that. It's good for God's people to come to pray together and then to see God answer those prayers. So thank you for your time, and we look forward to seeing what God will do through the Church to Children project. 3 o'clock next Sunday in the hall here for going out with the booklets. Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Mark. So those who can come for an hour next Sunday afternoon, the more people we have, the bigger area that we can cover in less time. And so that would be great encouragement to Mark and Kathy for doing that. Let's stand and sing our second hymn, number 988. Only 3 verses in the book, but there has been a 4th verse added on in recent times. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. Thank you. Lovely words. It's been a favourite ever since it was written. Let's read again from Luke chapter 18, and we'll read from verses 9 to 14, the well-known parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. And a warm welcome to church this morning and those listening into our service via the internet. Let me just leave you with the following announcements, and there are some extra ones as well, but just our own church announcements first of all, and it would be great to see you at any of our activities. Our time of prayer at 10 past 6, and then our evening service at 6:30. Last week we started to look at the Beatitudes, and we'll be looking at the second Beatitude tonight. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Tuesday night at 8 o'clock, the prayer meeting and Bible study. Again, I must emphasize attendance at the place of prayer. If you're not doing anything on a Tuesday night, then, Christian, you should be at the midweek. And I just impress that upon you for Tuesday nights. And on a Wednesday night, ladies, it's the East Antrim Rally in Larne Congregational Church, and the speaker is Mrs. Barbara Neal, the wife of the Reverend Victor Neal of Bangor Congregational Church. A minibus has been booked, and we're leaving the church at 6:30. The service is at 7:30 in Larne. There's a sheet on the vestibule table, and if you're going, would you please put your name down. Next Sunday at 10:15, then the Sunday School and Bible class, our morning service, 11:30. And then that children's outreach at 3 o'clock, as you've heard Mark mention. Our time of prayer at 6:10, and then our evening service. And you're all made very welcome indeed. On the vestibule table, there are different leaflets. There's details of the forthcoming Faith Mission Convention in Bangor. I have those leaflets at home. I forgot to bring them down, but I'll bring them down tonight. And also, those of you who are better be careful here of a certain age, you know that this past two harvests that you have had a meal, and there's going to be another meal arranged for Monday week, for the 25th of March, here in the church at 5:30. And again, there's another sheet on the table. And if you hope to come to that, would you please put your name down on that sheet to arrange for catering arrangements. So Monday the 25th at 5:30. There's a couple of announcements here from Christian Vision for Men. Now, Roy Walker, whom we know well, is heavily involved in this, and there are different things arranged. And again, these two leaflets are on the vestibule table. Monthly meetings have been going from September past through to Monday the 17th of June in different churches. Tomorrow night it's at 7:30 in Victory Praise Community Church in Pennybridge Industrial Estate. And just the accompanying letter gave this statistic. In the UK today, most churches are 70 to 90% female. Out of 30 million men in the UK, only 750,000 attend church week in, week out. Isn't that a staggering statistic? 30 million men in the UK and only 750,000 attend church weekly. So this is CVM, Christian Vision for Men, connecting men to Jesus and the church to men. So these monthly meetings, there's a leaflet detailing those. But there's a special one has been arranged also for Monday the 25th of March. So senior men, you could come here at 5:30 for whatever meal you're going to get, and then make your way up to the Seven Towers Leisure Centre. And a Ulster rugby players, Johan Muller, Ruan Pinar, and Paul Marshall, will be along to give their testimonies. The doors open at 6:45, and even if some of the men arrange to go, we could meet here around 6:45 or so, and make our way to the leisure centre and go as a group. And that's on Monday the 25th of March at 7:30 in the Seven Towers Leisure Centre. Again, there are plenty of those on the vestibule table. Now, these are all the announcements, and of course they're made in the will of God. And let us now bring to the Lord our offerings. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we just thank you for all of your blessings to us in our lives. Thank you for our civil and religious liberty. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to come freely to worship you. Thank you for our access to your word. Thank you for our Christian bookshops. Thank you for all of these things. Thank you for a knowledge of God. And we pray that you will bless your word that is preached week after week. We pray that we will not become over familiar, because familiarity breeds contempt. We pray that your word will ever be fresh to us. As one of the Beatitudes is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is an ongoing thing. It's not just to happen once, but once we're converted and there are these desires, how they are to be ever present. And we just pray that you will bless us in all of these things. Make us realize, Lord, that as the weeks pass by, so we are getting older, and so we are getting nearer the grave and near eternity. And, O God, we pray that these things will speak to your hearts. And what are we doing with our lives? Are we living to the glory of God? Or are we living for self and the world that is passing away with all of its pleasures? But the one who does the will of God shall abide forever. And so we pray that you will bless us in all of these things. Bless those in our church, Lord, who are recently bereaved. We pray that you will draw near unto them. Draw near unto Mrs. Leach today and the family circle in the death of her sister this past week. Just as you are the God of all comfort, we pray that they will know your comfort in these days and the love of the fellowship here. Others too, Lord, in recent months, just draw near unto them and bless them, we pray. When first anniversaries come round, when birthdays come round, again the loss is keenly felt. And we just pray that they will know your comfort. And so, Father, bless your word today that is preached in our sister churches throughout the Congregational Union of Ireland, indeed throughout the world. And as our sermons are going out on sermonaudio.com, just one of thousands of churches on there, going out throughout the world, being a benefit to many people, even those in closed countries, it seems, who are listening to the gospel via the internet. And how many are coming to an understanding of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for that. And do bless your word in these days and through these ways. And Lord, these special activities that we have mentioned this morning, do bless, we pray. Touch them, the hearts of men who attend these events. And we pray that indeed many shall come to know the Lord. So bless us now, we ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Let's sing the well-known hymn number 59, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
Story, this is my song, praising my Savior.
Now, last week we began to look at this chapter, and a simple outline is verses 1 to 8. We see a man and a woman. We saw the unjust judge and the widow woman. This morning we see two men, verses 15 to 17. Next week we see children, and that has just fallen nicely into place because of what Mark told us this morning and what some will be doing next Sunday afternoon. So that is an interesting a few verses here. Verses 18 to 30, we have a young man, the rich young ruler. Verses 31 to 34, the son of man, how the Lord talks about his own death. And verses 35 to 43, a blind man, blind Bartimaeus. So these two parables, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 14, the subject of prayer. And we saw last week the lesson was about praying persistently. How this widow woman came to this unjust judge with her need. And she wasn't giving up. She was coming until her need was met. And that's what we are to do with God. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? So praying persistently. But here we have another parable on the subject of prayer. Are we praying proudly? Or are we praying humbly? Because here we have two men who left their homes, made their way to the temple, two different men. And let's consider the Pharisee first of all. In the Pharisee we see a proud man. And look at his praying. Two men, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, so he's a very religious individual. He's a Pharisee. Standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. He was a very religious man because the Lord in the Old Testament laws only required maybe fasting once a year on the Day of Atonement. Here's a man who didn't fast only once a year. He fasted twice a week. He was a proud man. Rather than thanking God for what God had done for him, he outlines what he has done for God. And sometimes when we pray, we have to be very careful not to be like a Pharisee. There are those who are unsaved who say their prayers and they say the same words day after day after day. It's just becomes a rhyme after a while. Just words in the mouth, not from the heart. Here's a man who compared himself to others and was thankful that he wasn't like others. He gives examples. Extortioners. Those who are dishonest. Unjust. Adulterers. Those who are immoral. And then he has a glance over at the tax collector. Maybe he knows this tax collector. Maybe he's had to go to him to pay his taxes. And he spits the words out of his mouth. Or even as this tax collector. This man was full of himself. This man was full of pride. He starts off by saying God, but then it's all himself. I thank you that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. His prayer is all I, all himself, all what he has done. God should be thanking him. Pride. And that began to work with me about thinking of the origin of pride. Did you ever wonder where pride came from? Because pride is the mother of all sin. Pride is the very first sin that was ever committed. Because 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 6 says, and it's regarding overseers, church leadership, that the one appointed to be an overseer must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit or puffed up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, why is the devil mentioned in that context? Because that's what happened to him. He was puffed up with pride. He was puffed up with conceit. There's two very interesting portions of Scripture that tells us something of the origins of Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 14, the prophet Isaiah is addressing the king of Babylon. And it says in verses 12 to 14, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, or some older translations has, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Now, it's not a human being that fell from heaven. Nebuchadnezzar did not fall from heaven. So, the prophet is now addressing the power that influences Nebuchadnezzar. For Paul says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers, against the rulers of the darkness in high places and so on. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You see, Satan was once an angel of God. The devil was once an angel of God, created by God, as he did countless number of angels. And the passage in Ezekiel 28 gives us more detail in the picture about him and just what type of angel he was. And this is addressed again to the king of Tyre. And again, it could not be addressed merely to an earthly man. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Well, the king of Tyre was not in the Garden of Eden. We know that Adam was in the Garden of Eden. Eve was in the Garden of Eden. God was in the Garden of Eden. The serpent was in the Garden of Eden. Satan, you were in Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, emerald and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. on the day that you were created. You see, before the foundation of this world, there was the triune God from everlasting. Then angels were created. And then the universe was created. And mankind and animal life was created. And Satan was one of the angels that was created. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. Now we read after man was expelled from the Garden of Eden that cherubs was put with a flaming sword at the entrance to the Garden of Eden. Sin had entered the world. There are different ranks of angels. There are ordinary angels. And angels, I'm a fascinating study, the study of angels. How the last verse in Hebrews 1 says, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation? Angels look after God's people. God's people have guardian angels. And we read of Michael the archangel. And we read of Gabriel the messenger. Came to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Came to Zacharias. Came to Mary in Luke chapter 1. And then we read of an angelic being that we do not read of anywhere else in the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 6. Seraphim with six wings around the throne of God, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And we read of cherubs. And sometimes you get little cards, and the picture of a cherub is a wee baby with nice blonde hair, wee chubby cheeks with wings. What a pathetic picture of a cherub. When we picture cherubs with a flaming sword preventing man returning to the Garden of Eden, but Satan himself was a cherub. And is it not significant that it was cherubim that stood at the entrance of the Garden of Eden that prevented man from coming back into the garden, and even prevented the serpent from coming back in? Because at one time he was one of them. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. Interesting verses. But I simply I wanted to show you this morning that this is the origin of pride. And one has said, pride is the oldest sin in the universe and shows no signs of growing weaker with age. And it's so easy to be proud about something, to take pride in something. And where has its origins but in Satan himself? Cast out of heaven because of pride. And that's why God hates it. God hates pride in any shape or form. God would have hated this man coming to the temple with such an attitude, with such a heart. Proverbs 6:16-17, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And the first one is haughty eyes or a proud look. How quick people are to quote Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We all hate pride in people. We all can't stand the proud person, the person who boasts. Even people of the world hate pride in each other. How they are quick to quote, pride goes before destruction. And one has said, if you want to please the devil, begin to admire yourself. This Pharisee admired himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Look what I do, God. I fast twice a week. Look how much I give, God. I give tithes of all that I get. And it's as if the Holy Spirit and Luke, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's as if he says, Luke, we've heard enough from this man, and he just cuts the prayer short. I'm sure this man had more to say. This wouldn't have been all of this man's prayer. He was on a roll. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector. And now the Spirit of God turns our attention to the tax collector. It's as if the Holy Spirit has said, look, we've heard enough from you. So in the Pharisee we see a proud man, but look where pride comes from. It started off with Satan. And as someone once said, it is pride that dug hell. And it'll be pride that will fill hell. But in the tax collector we see a penitent man. In verse 13, but the tax collector standing far off. Now, I'm not sure what that means. Whether he didn't come near the front of the temple where the curtain would have been, and the Ark of the Covenant just behind the curtain. He was at the very back. He just felt so unworthy to come any nearer God's presence. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He just stood there, looking to the ground, beating his breast, God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is a cry from the heart. He certainly was not as wordy as the Pharisee was. The Pharisee was full of words. The Pharisee was full of flowery phrases. The Pharisee was full of self. Look what I have done for you, God. Whereas the tax collector is coming and saying, God, what can you do for me? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Show me mercy. I cannot do anything for you. It's what you can do for me. I wonder, is that how you pray? We have to pray persistently, but we have not to pray proudly. God will not hear a word. We are to pray humbly. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His attitude was so different to the Pharisee. The tax collector was ashamed and despairing. He was at the end of his tether. He was a tax collector. He was dishonest. He worked for the Roman government. He maybe took more from people than what was asked, and he pocketed the rest, like Zacchaeus in the next chapter. And he made himself a wee fortune. And all that didn't matter now. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the first words that God wants to hear from any of us. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This Pharisee, with his pride, didn't see himself as a sinner. How can I be a sinner? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I'm not like other men. How can I be a sinner? Because people look upon being a sinner in what they do rather than just what they are by nature. And of course, we rhyme the things off in Northern Ireland. Well, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't go with other women, I don't do this, I don't do that. And there's a wee list. And because they think of not doing those things, there are worse sinners than them. How can I be a sinner? This is what God wants to hear from you. All that we know about the tax collector is that he was a tax collector. What we know about the Pharisee was that, well, he was a Pharisee, but he wasn't an extortioner. He wasn't unjust. He wasn't an adulterer. He fasted twice a week. He gave tithes of all that he got. We know a lot more about him than we do the tax collector. This Pharisee was looking a good pat on the back. This Pharisee was looking the praise of man. This tax collector didn't outline what he was. He just simply has told us that he's a sinner. That's what God wants to hear from you. That you're a sinner. And that God is merciful to sinners. And one has said the prayer of the heart always gets to the heart of prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's short, that's straight, that's direct to the throne of heaven. James 4 verse 6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So in the Pharisee we see a proud man, in the tax collector we see a penitent man, and in him also we see a pardoned man. I love this picture here in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Can you see this man's two journeys? He left home and he came to the temple. And now he leaves the temple to go back home. And he goes home a different man than when he came. This man went down to his house justified. His sins had been forgiven. Just the same way as you have left your home and you've come to church. You've come to Ballymena Congregational Church. You've made this journey, whether by foot or by car. You've left your home and you've come to church this morning. And shortly we will be leaving church and making our way back home. Will you come the same way as you came? Or will you go to your house justified? That you have met with the Lord. That you have been converted. And you know something, you can be saved just sitting in the pew. It was a Sunday night in November 1975. The last night of a 3-week mission in Lisburn Congregational Church. And Pastor Val English had been the preacher. And halfway through the sermon, my mother, sitting about the middle here, halfway through the sermon, just bowed her head and trusted Christ as her Savior. She didn't wait to see anybody afterwards or anything like that. Just halfway through the sermon, quietly, bowed her head, trusted the Lord. Told him afterwards. Nearly 40 years ago now. It can be as simple as that. She left her home, our home, the family home, walked down to church. She went home a different woman, from church to home. And that's how quick it can be. That's how life-changing it can be. It doesn't have to be over a process of time. It can be instant. Conversion can be instant. This man went down to his house justified. And again, Zacchaeus, the lovely story of Zacchaeus, and it's only Luke that tells about Zacchaeus in the next chapter, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. The wee man who climbed up into the tree. And he came down a different man than when he went up. As quick as that. I don't know how long he sat in the tree. He climbed up the tree to get a better view of Christ. He climbed up out of curiosity. He came down converted to Christ. What a change in his life. And then the tax collector, we see a persuaded man. This man would have known he was justified. This man would have had the assurance in his heart. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The Pharisee went home the way he came, proud. The tax collector went home justified. He came guilty and under the condemnation of God, but he went home free, justified. Romans 5 and 1, therefore, since we have been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew in his heart. He was persuaded. He knew he was saved. Like the Beatitudes. We looked at the first Beatitude last Sunday night. Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's a man who was poor in spirit. But he came into the kingdom of heaven. And tonight we're looking at, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Here was a man who was mourning over his sins. He beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was mourning. He was a mourner. A spiritual mourner. The Pharisee was not a spiritual mourner. He wasn't mourning over anything. He could not see his need of the Savior. But the tax collector could. And he mourned, and he was comforted, and he knew that in his heart. So in the tax collector we see a proud man. In the Pharisee we see a proud man. In the tax collector, a penitent man, a pardoned man, a persuaded man. In the Pharisee, we see a pitied man. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. He didn't go to his house justified. He went home just as usual, proud. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee was exalting himself. He would be humbled. Maybe not until the day of judgment. Maybe not until it's too late. But the one who humbles himself, and here's a man, the tax collector, who humbled himself in his place of worship this day. And if you could humble yourself, that the Lord will exalt you. The Pharisee did not see himself as a sinner. He was an outwardly religious man. Chapter 5 of Luke, verses 31 and 32 says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Those who see their need of Christ. So these two men are set before us in Scripture because they describe us. Which man best describes you? The Pharisee. You'll go home the way you came, as you do week in, week out. Or this morning, will you go home differently? Is there anyone saying this prayer as you sit in your pew, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me"? And I tell you, you will go home to your house justified. Justified. And if you have done that, then tell us that you've done that, that we will rejoice with you, and that we can give each other mutual encouragement. Praying proudly or humbly. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts. And we're going to sing another great hymn of assurance, number 374. "Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him." Jesus can die to bring me salvation. now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.